We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And we have been going through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' sermon. It's not mine. It's okay. It's definitely not mine. It is really the teachings of Christ packaged in a couple chapters. And we see these teachings lived out by the disciples in the New Testament, in the letters that Paul writes to the churches. We see all of Jesus' teachings packaged right here, again, in this Sermon on the Mount. The title of the message today is Retaliate with Holiness. Retaliate with Holiness. Heard of a story of a couple, this married couple, of a man who left work one Friday afternoon, but being payday, instead of going home, he stayed out the entire weekend partying with his buddies, spending his entire paycheck on the weekend. When he finally appeared home Sunday night, he was confronted by a very angry wife, as you can imagine. And he was hammered for the next 2 hours by her as she questioned him on what he was doing and what he was up to. Finally, his wife stopped the nagging and simply said, "How would you like it if you didn't see me for 2 or 3 or 4 days? The man replied, "That'd be fine with me." "Oh." Well, Monday went by and he didn't see his wife. Tuesday went by and Wednesday came and went. Still didn't see his wife. And then Thursday, the swelling went down a little bit and he could see her just a little bit out of his left eye. That's what he gets. It's just a joke. I'm not encouraging spouse abuse or retaliating with a fist. Please don't do that. Retaliation. It's really in our culture. It's in our skin. It's in our blood. It's in this society. It's in this city, isn't it? You know, it goes back to the beginning. Even I've watched some of these documentaries on some of the family wars and gang wars that have taken over in our nation. And started off as something very small, a disagreement, or one wrongs the other. Before you know it, the ante is upped on each side every single time. Oh, you did this, now we're going to do this. You did this, now we're going to do this. But there is not an equal justice there. It's not an equal retaliation ever. Human beings always seem to up the ante to their enemy when they attack. They say, "Yeah, you did this to me, and so I think you deserve more than what you have done to me. And so I will hurt you badly, I will punish you, I will do this to you." And that's really a lot of the way this city goes round, whether it be in business or finance, whether it be with the way that we drive on the freeway, somebody cuts you off, it's like, that's it. Whether it be in families, relationships, retaliation in L.A. is at an all-time high for sure. We act like it's not. We act like we're a people of peace. But man, just cut in front of somebody in line at the grocery store and see what happens. Just watch the way that people will speak to you if they don't get what they want, or they feel like you've offended them, or you've done something to them they don't like. It really is interesting because, again, though we had traffic in Riverside, you know, I was born and raised there, the traffic is just different here. I think people actually drive better here. It's just as there's so many more cars and everybody's a lot more busy, and so the stress levels are so much higher. And so you could actually be trying to help somebody, trying to get out of the way, trying to do something, and they could take it as if you're totally trying to punish them. You're doing the wrong thing because they're in such a hurry, they can't even see what's going on. And they'll retaliate in many ways, brake check, honk, scream, yell, roll down the window, whatever. But the Christian is called to do something different than the regular person on the earth. We are a people who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were once a people rebelling against our God, now we are a people who seek our God. We are once a people who had not tasted of grace, but we are a people who have now tasted of His grace and mercy, and we are now His people. And because we are His people, we function and live a different way. We do not live a certain way to become a Christian. We live a certain way because we are a Christian. You cannot earn your way to this place. It is because you have been made a Christian. It is because you have been saved by Christ. It is because you have the Holy Spirit now living in you. You have been raised to life, raised from the dead, that you now live, think, and have new desires that you have never faced before in your life. And even as this message is preached, you will have a longing to live out these desires because they are already in you. And those who do not have the desires in them, it may be a sign that God has not raised you to life. You have to look at that closely. If the Lord is not working in your life, drawing you to change, drawing you to become more like Christ, you have to ask yourself whether or not the Holy Spirit is even residing within you. Again, these are not attributes that we live out to become a Christian. These are attributes that Christians simply live. Because we've been redeemed, we are a different people. We're in Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles. And we will look at verses 38 to 42. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We stand for the reading of God's word to show him honor, to praise his name and give him the glory deserved, because this is the instruction that we need for our lives. These are his words we look at, not my words. I can do very little for you, but God's word will change our lives and minds. And so that's why we stand for the reading of it. It is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts into our hearts and minds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let's pray. Father, we see your word. Jesus, we thank you for your truth. And we now ask that you would unpackage it and you would open our minds and hearts to understand it, that we would not just see the surface of the text, the letter of the law, but we would see the spirit of it, that we would understand the true meaning of it, and it would impact us and change us now in this moment, now and forever. We give this time into your hands. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Remember, this is Jesus' statement against the Pharisees. He gives 6 statements here in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said by the Pharisees and the culture, but I say to you. You have heard it said by all these other people, but Jesus says, "But I say to you," this is the true meaning of the text. You see, the Pharisees got it all wrong. They were looking at the text in the wrong way. They were interpreting it incorrectly, and it was causing a very legalistic way of living. They were looking at just the surface of the law, and they would actually take the law, turn it into their own law in a way that they could fulfill it and live it, and then once they lived it, they would look at everybody else and say, "We are holy, we have kept the law, but you over here, we're so sorry that you can't keep the law like we do." Jesus says, "Hold on, you're not keeping the law. You guys are liars. You guys are hypocrites. You guys do this surface thing on the outside, but on the inside you're totally missing it, and you're trying to make everybody feel this burden of legalism." They tried to keep the letter of the law a rule instead of understanding the spirit of the law, the true meaning of the text. And we still have people doing this today in America. A lot of people are not looking at the Word of God in its context. What it's really saying, what it's really getting at, what the author ultimately intended for it to say and mean. Instead, they insert their own lifestyle and their own problems and situations, and they take a verse and just apply it however they would like. Jesus corrects the Pharisee on the interpretation. He says, "That you have heard it said, they said to you this, but I tell you this. This is what it means." And man, do we need this in America more than ever in the churches today. You have heard it said by the American culture. But Jesus says to you this. This is the truth of God's word. The sad thing is I wish that you could walk into any church in America and just know that you're going to get sound teaching, and it's going to be very crystal clear, and it is going to be exactly what the word of God says and exactly what Christ says, but the opposite has been happening. Instead, preachers many times are giving people things they just want to hear. They're scratching their ears, making them feel good in their seats, because you know why? They want the church to grow, and they want the money to roll in, and they want to build the thing as big as they can so they can do what they want to do. But that's not what the preacher is called to do. We're called to tell you exactly what Jesus says. And if that scares people away, Jesus scares people away, I guess that's up to him, isn't it? It's not up to me. The Pharisee would say, I've hated people, but I never murdered anybody, and they thought they kept the law. How does that work? They lusted after women, but they never committed adultery, thus they thought they kept the law. They gave a certificate of divorce and thought they could divorce on any reason they thought, and they thought they kept the law. They made oaths and kept them, but did it to manipulate people, and they thought they had kept the law. You see, they kept the letter of the law, the surface of it, but their heart was very far from God. They'd say, we would never murder somebody. Are you serious? That's what criminals do. Jesus would say, you have hated and murdered so many people in your hearts. Let's see. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. He does not let us walk around saying, I read my Bible today. I went to church. I did my duties for the kingdom. Yet your heart is far from God and it means nothing. You see? We have to analyze our hearts when we do works for the Lord. We have to analyze our hearts and say, why am I doing this? Why are you at church today if your heart's cry is, I've come to draw close to the Lord. I've come to worship him and to spend time with him. I've come to hear his word. I want to close. That is the right reason. We need to be refreshed. We need to be restored and renewed. We're not here to check off the perfect attendance and the brownie points in heaven. God doesn't care about that. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. Today, Jesus confronts the Pharisees on retaliation. They had the law of Moses wrong, all wrong again. And so let's look at it. Can we look first? I've got three things we'll do as we have been doing through these six statements. We will look at the law of Moses, what it truly says. Then we will look at what the Pharisees were saying. And then we will look at what Jesus says. Okay? Point number one, what did Moses say about retaliation? It's found in Exodus chapter 21. You can write these down if you like, and we'll reference to them later, or you can turn if you can get there fast enough. Exodus 21, verse 23. It says, but if there is harm, he's speaking about retaliation, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It's also clarified in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19. It says, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given, a person shall be given to him. And finally, it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. It says this, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, what does this mean? We must remember, if you're just joining us here for one of the first times in hearing this series, you must remember that the law of Moses was a judicial law for a real society of people. Yes, a real city, a real nation of people. The government in place was God, number one, Moses, number two, and the priests, the Levitical priesthood, was the law. They are what helped carry out the law in that time. We have a sacrificial law in place. We have a judicial law, and we have a moral law in place in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible there, the Torah, the law. The main point of the law of Moses, once again in this context, was to limit people from getting out of control, okay? It was to control the excess of violence and anger and the desire for revenge. People like back then are just like they are today. Many times when somebody insults you, you have the desire to insult back, right? Right? But it's not an insult at the same level. We up it one ante, right? We think, you know, you just look at the kids in the playground at the sandbox, you know, it's just like, you're a stupid head. You know, it's like, oh, that's it. You know, I'm going big on the next one, you know. Well, you're ugly. You know, it's like, oh, that's it. You have the desire to insult back when someone insults you, right? If someone cuts you off, you want to brake check them. Personal confessions. Most people don't stop at just repaying. They want to do more damage. And if someone walks up to punch a person out, the other person does not just try to punch them out. They try to beat them badly and even sometimes want to kill them. Now, if someone comes up and punches another guy out, does he deserve to be killed? No, he shouldn't have punched the guy out. But what is the just punishment? What Moses is declaring to the people in this context is that you are not responsible nor godly enough to govern yourselves and make sure that you give the right amount of justice to another person. There has been too much excess of violence in our society. It is out of control. One person hits another guy and the guy tries to kill him. This cannot be. So Moses is putting a limit on what can be done to another person. It's not just an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. People go above and beyond, and so they put parameters on what can be done. The purpose of this law was not to urge people to take an eye as if the taking of an eye will bring justice, but to stop the excess of violence. It's so funny how we mix that up. Do you see the letter of the law? People say, eye for an eye, as if because somebody took the eye, I get to take their eye. That's not the point of the text. It's the opposite. It is not to bring forth a heavy level of violence on the person and a desire for revenge. They took from me, I get to take from them. That's revenge. That's not the point of the law. It's the opposite of that. It's to stop your heart from being so revengeful and wanting to destroy another person. They put a cap on it, a limit on it. Do you see how we take that out of context even in our culture? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hear people say it all the time. They don't even understand the meaning of it. The point is so that you would not have such a wicked heart and want to destroy your friend. You're supposed to be not taking revenge on one another. You're supposed to be loving and serving one another. One more thing, and the most important truth about this law that Moses put in place, is that it was not to be left in the hands of the people to decide. It was left in the hands of the judges of that time. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was not, oh, you take my tooth. Come here. Let me see your tooth. Break that off. Thank you very much. I'm happy it's a gold one, actually. Thank you. That's not the point of the law. It was left in the hands of the judges to decide what the eye for an eye was, what the tooth for the tooth was, you see? And that would be carried out by the law of the land. So again, two misunderstandings there. It's not put in place so that we can retaliate. It's put in place so we don't retaliate. And second, it is not put in place for us to take into our own hands. It has been put in place so that the law can take it into their hands and deal with it. The misunderstandings and the law of Moses. If you think, you see that small misunderstanding? Think about how many times people quote the Old Testament and have no clue what they're talking about. They just quote it out of context all the time and think they know exactly what it's saying. It's kind of funny in our culture. But it's cool when you have the true meaning of it, when you actually look at what it really says. Point number two, what did the Pharisees say about retaliation? Verse 38, you have heard it said, they said this, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The issue with the Pharisee was they were, number one, taking matters into their own hands. There it is, just like our society. And were teaching others to do the same. They're saying, hey, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Hey, if that guy stole from you, you steal from him. If that guy punched you, you punch him out. If that guy burnt you, you burn him. Jesus says, that's not what it's saying. That is not the point of the law. You are taking the Bible and you are using it for your own gain. That's not the purpose of it. You've messed up the interpretation. The Pharisees would punish and retaliate, and they were saying they were keeping the law. We're perfect, we're holy, we're righteous. Someone hurts my eye, I will hurt theirs, and I'm perfectly holy. Jesus says you're completely wrong. The second thing that they were doing was they were also not leaving it in the hands of the judges. They were going after people themselves. And so do you see where Jesus is calling them out? They had God's word backwards. They made it their own rules and their own law to keep and then declare like they were righteous. And we do this a lot of times. I know we love to stone the Pharisees, don't we all? I love to stone them as well. Yeah, those idiots are so terrible and this and that. But what I have found is the longer I walk with God, the more pharisaical tendencies will creep up in my heart. Now, we're not to be calling believers Pharisees, because a Pharisee is a non-believer clearly headed to hell. And believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, Christians, are not Pharisees, but we may have some of the pharisaical tendencies, the legalistic ways that try to set in, where we say things like, look at me. I show up at church every week and there's that person over there who can barely make it. Man, I'm so good. Wait a minute. Is the point of coming to church so that you can exalt yourself and get points in heaven? Or is the point of coming to worship and receive and to enjoy of Christ, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, to look to His grace, to enjoy His word? You see, we're not to erect laws and standards for ourselves that we keep like the Pharisees. I have kept the law perfectly, look at me. And then point at others as if they are not keeping it when you yourself are not actually keeping it. The point is, no one can keep the law. No one. That's why we all need Christ. We all need Jesus. And that produces a heart of holiness. That produces a genuine heart to want to love and serve one another. That produces a heart that wants to look at the letter of the law and see its spirit perfectly. You come in here and you receive gladly. Can you see how one person hears, who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, hears just the law coming at them, and the other person who has the Holy Spirit living in them sees the genuine meaning of the text and what Christ is saying? This is how, when Jesus says, let he who has ears, let him hear, because not all have ears to hear and understand. The Pharisees did not. They saw the text, but they understood it wrong. The true Christian will hear the text, understand it, and apply it to their lives. They will have desires to live it out. Retaliate with holiness. Point number three, this final point is a little bit longer. That's why I made the first two shorter. What does Jesus say about retaliation? Take a look at verse 39 to 42 again. We'll read it and break it down. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay, these are fun, huh? Yeah, I love this. I was excited about this text. Let's break it down. First thing Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. What? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This passage has caused much confusion and controversy over the centuries, because most people don't read this passage in light of its context. Not only is it in its context, but also the whole of the Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself, church. Legacy, listen. The Bible does not contradict itself. And I love this. I'll tell people on the streets when we're street witnessing or something. You know, the Bible has no contradictions. It's perfect, spotless, no contradictions. They say, it has contradictions. And I just say, show me. And they're like, there's that one passage that I think I know. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Doesn't Jesus say to love people? Yeah, he does. And do you know what eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth means? Oh, you don't? Well, let's look at it. It's not a contradiction. You see, the Bible interprets the Bible. And we're not just to take one verse out of the Bible and exalt it in a context that we like and enjoy. You know why it's dangerous? I don't want to completely bomb this, but I just want to warn you. You know the whole, like, I was sitting there and the wind blew the pages, and then I was sitting there and Holy Spirit led me and I went like this, and I'm like, oh man, and it spoke to me and ministered to me. I don't want to bomb that completely. I get it. There's times that the Lord can use that and minister, but I just want to warn and be careful. Warn you to be careful. And this is why. You get the wind's blowing and you're feeling all mystical and, oh Lord, show me a verse. And it says, and Judas went and hung himself. Then you're like, there's got to be something better in here, you know? Okay, come on, we're going to go to another one. Holy Spirit, you know, wind, do your magic, you know? And then you're like, go and do likewise. You know, it's like, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, okay? You really can, and people have done it, and that's why we have cults. But what does it really say? And what does it really mean? We are to interpret the Bible with the Bible, okay? Now, this verse that we're about to look at has been so pulled out, and it has caused great controversy in our nation and in many people. We must remember that Jesus is not setting up a new law of Moses to govern a society. These Beatitudes and this Sermon on the Mount is not a new set of laws to govern a society. No, it's not a bunch of little laws for every detail of life and society. Instead, it is principles that are to be applied to all of life. We are not so much looking at Jesus' commands searching for the letter of the law. That was what the Jews were looking at. They had a law for everything, 613. If your animal falls in a hole, your neighbor's hole, and it breaks a leg, your neighbor is to pay a certain fine to you. It was a judicial law for that system. We are not under that system anymore, and we are not to look at the text in that way, okay? We're not so much looking at Jesus' command searching for the letter of the law, but the spirit of it. What is Jesus getting at? What does he mean? People have taken the words of Jesus, do not resist the one who is evil, out of context. Made some very bizarre conclusions because they look at it as the Pharisees do, the letter of the law. If you look at it right as face value, is exactly as it says, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist, do not stop anyone who is evil. And people have tried to live this out without understanding what it means. Was Jesus saying not to resist anyone who's evil, just let them do whatever they want? Some think so in every situation because they miss the context. People use this text all the time saying, Jesus said not to stop evil, so turn the other cheek and let them slap you. Is that what he's saying? One of the most famous people to uphold this idea was the great writer, Count Leo Tolstoy. Yes, he believed that we shouldn't have police, that we should not have soldiers, and that we should not have government. We should not have anyone to stop people from doing evil, because that's unchristian, because Jesus said, do not resist the one who is evil. See how he missed it? He's taking it at face value just as the Pharisees do with the law of Moses, and he is missing the whole point of it. Do not stop people or evil people from hurting innocent people? Really? That's crazy. And if something sounds a little bit bizarre and crazy in the Bible, it probably is being taken out of context by another person. All that God does and says is logical and makes sense and is put into place by the Almighty, who is perfect and just and right and good in all of his ways. So when I see something weird happening, I'm like, that sure doesn't look like God or things that I've read in the Bible. You know what? It's probably weird. And you probably shouldn't listen to that. If someone is saying we're not to have any police, government, or judges, just turn the other cheek and let anyone slap you and do whatever they want to your family and to your kids and to your wife, are you nuts? You think Jesus is for that? That doesn't make any sense. So what did Jesus really mean? Remember, he was combating the one who was using excuses, excess of violence. He was combating the one who was using excess of violence, hurting people, taking revenge on them. Also remember, again, this is not speaking to a nation or a people or even non-believers. What is the Sermon on the Mount and who is it to? Who is it describing in the Beatitudes? It is describing one person, and that is the Christian, the disciple of Christ. It is not describing a nation. It is not describing a society. It is not describing a government. It is describing a person. And so it is to be applied to a person. How do we know that? You will see it in Jesus' illustrations right afterwards. People apply this verse to nations. Turn the other cheek. When a nation attacks you, you should just turn the other cheek and let them slap you again. Really? Is that what Jesus is saying? Where is the word nation here in this text? Yeah, police officers, when the evil drunk guys are coming to destroy our houses, you should turn the other cheek and don't do anything about it. Really? Is that what it's saying? Jesus is speaking to the Christian disciple. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He is not including even the non-believer. It is only to the believer that he is speaking. So when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, he is speaking to us. If he was speaking to a nation, wouldn't it contradict Romans 13? It would make a contradiction in the Bible, which says everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in position of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but they strike fear in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities and the governments are sent by God. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. So this is not wrong to defend a country or an innocent family or a child when evil is coming at them. We are to defend and protect. This is not speaking about a group of people, a nation. I want to make this differentiation because I don't want you to miss it. It is very important you understand this context. It is speaking about the individual, and that individual is you. And Jesus will actually use that word over and over and over. He's speaking only to you personally in your life. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is that a nation? No. Is that a city? No. Is that a people? No. Is that even a church? No. It is an individual. Here it is. Notice Jesus says, if anyone slaps who? You. You. Not the innocent. What is your reaction? Jesus says, where is your heart when someone slaps you? You see how he goes after the heart and he goes after the Pharisee? If someone walks up and slaps you in the face, I mean, let's feel that out. You know, don't slap your neighbor, no. But you know, it's an insult, right? I mean, it's almost like you almost wish they would have punched you instead, but a slap, you're just like, oh! And there is almost immediate reaction, right? Do you remember when you were a kid and someone hit you or something happened? Your immediate reaction is to come back and to hit your brother or sister back in a heartbeat. I mean, you're not even hesitating. It's like it's like a reaction. It's like the doctor hitting your knee with one of those hammers, you know? Just like the reaction is going, you're going to hit them so quick and so fast. But Jesus says to you, what is your reaction? What is your heart? Where is it at? Are you going to physically retaliate back? Or will you stay under control and leave it in the hands of the Lord? This reveals the heart of man. If you slap him in the face, where does his heart go? If you want to know where your heart goes, just have somebody slap you in the face. You have a real experiment in real time right there. Anger wells up. You're frustrated. You're like, ooh, revenge is coming down on you now. How do you deal with people in this city? You, not the city, how do you deal with this? Stop thinking in the context of the nation or other people. Think about you. Jesus is trying to get at our hearts individually. Because there was excess of violence. And Jesus said, that's not the point. We're not trying to just get people to want to get an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. He's trying to get them to see the opposite side of it, that we are to be loving and serving each other, not fighting back with each other, not looking for revenge. Are you passionate about peace and no violence? Does your heart and desires reflect that of the kingdom? We are not to be revengeful people. That is the point. We are not to be a people who can't wait to take revenge on someone who hurts us. This is not the heart of God. We are not to be a people who punishes others, because we ourselves, church, have not been punished for our sins. How can we go around being a people who want to punish everyone when we have not been punished? God has let us go free. This is our motivation. It's the cross. Notice, have we not sinned against God? Have we not attacked his kingdom and rebelled against it and gone after him with our lives and the way that we live? Has God struck us down? He should. Has his armies risen up and going to take us out? He should. But instead he says, I know that you've done great wrong against me, but instead of punishing you, instead of taking revenge on you, I will do it on my son. I will punish him. I will put him to death. He will experience your wrath. How can we go around taking revenge, punishing people, when we should be retaliating with holiness? Holiness. So I want to challenge you in this. When someone does something wrong against you, where is your heart? Is it revenge? If it's revenge, we are far from the heart of our God. We should be looking at them saying, I'm not going to punish you. I am not going to take revenge. Instead, I'm going to do the opposite. We need to leave it in the hands of our God. It is better to show them grace than to attack back. Isn't that what the Lord has done for us? Heard of the story of the famous Cornish evangelist, Billy Bray. He was in prison before he was converted. But one day down in a mine, another man, this is after he was converted, he was down in a mine working with another man who used to live in terror of Billy Bray, because this guy was a brute. He basically ran around beating up everybody and being a bully even in the job site. That's who he was. But then he came to Christ. And because this man was bullied by this Billy Bray, he saw he had become a Christian. He thought it was a perfect opportunity to take advantage of him, because he knew he wouldn't do anything about it. So he walks up and he smashes Billy in the face. It says, without provocative, he struck Billy Bray, who could have very easily had revenge on himself, upon him, and laid him out on the ground, unconscious. But instead of doing that, Billy Bray looked at him and said, may God forgive you even as he has forgiven me. The result was that man endured for several days of agony in his mind, which led to his conversion, because he couldn't believe that this brute, this bully, had bullied him for so many years, and in that moment he had his opportunity to take revenge, and he didn't fight back. It's another story of a man, maybe you know his name, Hudson Taylor. He was standing on the riverbank in China one evening, and he was taking a boat across the river, and he was dressed in the Chinese garb. And so he looked like a local. He didn't know, and a rich Chinese man came along, and he saw him about to get on the boat. The Chinese man was already along, and he took the ladder that was on the boat, and he threw it down on the ground, and Hudson Taylor fell in the mud. Little did that man know, the captain of the boat said, sir, well, I should rewind real quick. Hudson Taylor puts the ladder back up, he gets on the boat, and he does nothing to retaliate. He goes on his way and gets on the boat and just sits down, and this wealthy man thinks he has one-upped this man and put him in his place. The captain of the boat goes to the rich man and says, that man over there is Hudson Taylor, and he is a foreigner, and he rented this boat so that everybody could go across the bay. Hudson Taylor chose not to retaliate, and that started a conversation in which he was able to share Christ with that man. See how when there is an opportunity for retaliation, when we people of the kingdom say, I'm not going to do that, instead I am going to love and serve people, it will give an opportunity to minister, serve, and love, and share the gospel. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, God speaking, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. And that is where we sit, and that is where we rest. I don't know if you're angry at somebody today, or you have some bitterness in your heart towards somebody. You need to forgive them and leave that in the hands of God. You need to allow the bitterness to leave you and quit looking for an opportunity of revenge. Quit looking for a way to get them back and punish them. Because that is we are not that people. We have been redeemed. We have left that behind. That is part of the old man, the old woman. We are not that person any longer. We bury that in the ground and we move forward in our walks with Christ. And that is what makes us different from the rest of the world. Do you see? Do we have a God or not? Do we let him deal with it or not? Is he God or are we? If he is God, real and alive and in control, we can release the desires to retaliate to him. I am so happy that there is a God because no one gets away with anything. When I see wickedness on the TV or in the newspaper or happening on the earth, I just sit back. Trust me. I want to like join the armed forces in revenge at times and just go take out the sniper rifle and go after people. Personal confession. But you know what God says to my heart? He says, no, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. You don't do anything. You pray. You show grace. You love. You serve people. I'm happy that no one gets away with anything. I don't know if you've ever been working with Craigslist, but this is this online yard sale type thing, you know, where you can find goods and go and purchase them. And you have people, you know, trying to scam people all the time on here. I mean, all the time. So you need to be careful of this. And they kind of use the same repetition and the same stuff all the time. They'll say, you know, like, can I get your PayPal account? And I'll forward you the money, and then I'll have somebody come pick it up. And then all of a sudden, they don't forward you the money, and they take your thing, and it's gone forever, right? And so when I've seen these things, I love responding with this. God sees you. You're not getting away with anything. You're in sin before God, and he's going to find you out. They don't respond. Is that revenge? I don't know. That's the truth of God's word. Do you remember when Jesus was slapped on the face? You remember? Jesus, our Lord, was actually slapped, and it uses that word in the text. John 18, one of the temple guards standing nearby Jesus, verse 22, slapped him across the face. You know what Jesus did? He didn't retaliate, but he spoke truth. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I am speaking the truth, why are you beating me? Notice the balance. Calm and collected, not out of control, not a weak sheep that can do nothing. Yes, he was a sheep led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth for our sake. But notice the balance. He's not weak and just letting everyone trample all over him. What he is doing is he speaks truth back to him, but he does it in a righteous, holy manner. And that's why I say retaliate with holiness. If someone comes at you in sin, you are not to come back at them in sin. You are to come back at them in righteousness and in holiness. You're to do it in the right way. And if you can't handle that in the heat of the moment, then step back. Assess the situation, then figure out what to do. That's the balance. We're not to go back swinging. We're not to have excess of violence. We're not to be demanding tooth for a tooth. I'm going to go after it. No. We retaliate with holiness. Remember, this is all dealing with your own heart on the matter, but not groups of people or others. But I'll tell you this. Though it's on an individual level, it is dealing with me and another person. But if I see an adult beating a child, you better believe I'm going to step in. If I see someone attacking my family, you better believe I'm going to step in and stop them. If I'm going to restrain them. If a drunk is coming after a group of people, I'm going to do something to stop. It is my duty to do so. But I'm not to take revenge on the guy. You stupid drunk. I'm gonna, when nobody's looking, I'm going to drop an elbow on him. You know, that's not what we do. No. We can step in. That's the balance. We step in with truth and holiness. We help the situation, but we do not take revenge. Do you see what Jesus is saying? That's the heart. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If I was called to war to defend our country and protect this nation because my friends and family would die, I would go to war. But this is the difference. I would not go with a revengeful heart saying, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to kill some dudes. I can't wait to get in there and destroy this nation. That's not the right heart. I have to go in and do a job in order to protect, and I am going to restrain, and that's all I'm going to do. No revenge. No punishment. That's not to be in our hearts and minds. That's what Jesus is calling us to. But when it comes to a personal moment, when someone attacks you personally, where is your heart? No punishment, no retaliating. Let me ask you, where is your heart in a marriage? That's a hard one, huh? They did this, I know. And they said that, okay. And I can't believe they did this and this, and hold on. Is your heart to punish and retaliate, revenge? Or is your heart to want to serve to do the opposite and bless? Grace. Jesus gives three more amazing pictures, and don't worry, they're a lot shorter because they fall into the context of what I've already said. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Notice again, if anyone would sue who? You. You. He uses the word you again. Interesting fact in the Jewish culture, you couldn't sue a man for his outer garment. You can't sue a guy for his coat, but you can sue him for his shirt, okay? Because you can't leave the poor guy in the cold, but you can sue him for his shirt. Jesus says, if someone goes to sue you for your shirt, give them your coat too. Now, let's place it in context. Does that mean every time someone comes to sue you for anything, do you just give them everything? No, that's not what he's saying. You see, we immediately turn it into a law that we want to live by and apply to every single situation. What is the principle? What is Jesus getting at? He's saying, where is your heart when someone comes to sue you? Where is your heart? Is your heart, man, I'm going to sue the pants off of them and take everything they got. They want to kind of take me to court. Oh, you want to sue my shirt? Oh, it's on. You're going to be bankrupt by the time you're done with me. No, he says the opposite. He says, where is your heart? It's not talking about if you're going into court for your family, going into the court for the nation, going into the court for a client, going into court. What about you? You're being sued. You individually, where is your heart? Is it for retaliation and revenge? Or is it a heart to want to make matters right? Do you understand? Do you see it? Verse 41 says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What's the context? If anyone forces you, there it is again, the word you. In that day, the Roman soldier could stop someone in the middle of their work. There you are working on the side of the road, working on your house, doing your job. A Roman soldier, the government, could walk up to you at any time and say, excuse me, sir, I have some luggage and I need you to carry it 1 mile. And they could instruct any citizen, especially the Jews there in that time, to carry their luggage 1 mile. You're like, ooh, I'm going to carry it, and I'm going to drop your stuff along the way. Jesus says, no. If someone says to you, if a Roman soldier walks up to you and says, hey, stop what you're doing. I know you're deep in your work, but I'm going to stop your whole day, and I want you to carry my stuff for 1 mile. You not only carry it, but you should go ahead and let your heart carry it 2 miles. Where's your heart? Are you in rebellion against the government? I hate the government. I hate this. Blah, 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 blah. Retaliation. I wish I could take revenge on them. Hold on. Where is your heart? Do you look at the man and say, you know what? Instead, I'm going to do this under the glory of the Lord. Instead of standing up to that Roman soldier and that boss and making your point, on why this is all wrong. You say, no, I'm going to do this is unto the Lord. Not only walk 1 mile, but two. This is the heart of a Christian. You bless that soldier. And he looks at you and says, you walk 2 miles. You know, at 1 mile, you're carrying it. He can see you're dead tired, and you just keep walking. And you walk another mile. He's like, you don't have to do that. Why are you doing that? No, I want to help you. I'm going to go 2 miles. No, please, come on. Why are you doing that? And you go 2 miles for him. He says, why would you do this? You get to look him in the face and say, because Jesus walked miles for me. Jesus took my punishment. Jesus paid a price for me that no one, not even myself, can do. He has showed me such grace. I am changed to have a heart to want to bless and serve and show grace to others. And legacy, I would tell you this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. When you serve that Roman soldier, when you serve that boss, when you serve the government, you are serving the Lord. Finally, verse 42, give to the one who begs from who? You. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Do not refuse. Give to the one who begs from you. Legacy, does this mean the letter of the law, the surface of the law, you have to give to every single person who begs? Every single one, every single time. I want to find out who that person is, because I'm just going to start begging every single time, and I'll just get every penny out of them I can. Who's that? Yeah, you're just every single time, and that's not what he's saying. What is the meaning of the text? He says, where is your heart when someone comes and asks something from you? Is it, I'm not going to give to you, you lazy, Or do you have a generous heart? Do you have a heart that reflects the kingdom? A heart that reflects our God who has given freely to us, though we deserve nothing. Do you see the heart of the kingdom? Do you see the heart of Christ? No, you're not to give to every single person that acts. That's not what he's saying. If I see a drunk out of his mind coming up to me, asking, he's like, hey, man, I'm not going to lie to you, man. I just, I'm absolutely hammered right now. And can I just get some cash from you so I can get a couple tall cans? And I'm actually going to buy, you know, some weed up along the way. You know, would you help me out? No, I'm not going to help you out. Well, no, Jesus said, give to everyone who begs. That's not the point. We are to give to those who are in need. That's the point. And Jesus would say, if you have the physical means and material and you see somebody in need, you better take care of them. This is how it works out practically. Me and my wife have discussed this quite a bit, but this is how it works out in our lives. If God sovereignly places somebody in front of me, whether it's in the church, on the street, wherever, in my family, wherever it is, if they cross my path and I can see the clear need and I have the means to help them, I am commanded by Almighty God to help them. I have to. How can I not? Has he not filled my account with the money to be able to do that for them, number one? And number two, has he not filled my account with righteousness, which I cannot fill it with? Yes, he has given to me so freely. How can I not give to the one who begs, who is in need? 1 John 3:17 says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? We've got to go out of our way to help and serve and love one another. And legacy, I want this to be in the church more than ever, because James chapter 2 says this, verse 15, if a brother or sister, you know what that is? That's Christians. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? We see somebody in need. They don't have the clothes they need. They don't have food for this week. And they tell you, or you hear that happening, and then you just look at them and say, may God bless you. Hope it works out. See you next week. How can the love of God be in that person? We need to change this. We do not just come here to be built up and filled. You know what I'm trying to do, Legacy? I am trying to equip you for the work of the ministry. I am equipping you so you can minister to one another, so you can minister to this world, so you can be a light in this world. Do you see how it's not about these surface law things? Jesus is going after the heart. And that's what it all comes down to. I want to ask you, my final question is, when you retaliate, when someone asks something of you, when someone gets in your face, when something happens, where is your heart? Allow God to change your heart as you come to Him. And choose to have a heart that wants to retaliate only with holiness. And this is why. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are called to be the light in this world, not the darkness. Please don't help out with the darkness. We got plenty of that. Can we start shining brightly? Can we start living out the kingdom? You have the desires. You're a Christian. It's already in you. I'm just affirming it. And you're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, that's me. I need that. I got to do that. I'm moving forward. Good. Be convicted. Be encouraged. Be built up. Apply the word of God to your life. Know that our motivation is the gospel. We are not just living out a bunch of rules and regulations. We're missing it. We are doing this all out of gratitude and thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. Because you have done this for me, I can't help but live this way out in this city, to my family, in my relationships, in my marriage. And so that's what I like to close with. Let's choose to retaliate with holiness all the days of our lives. Amen.